Brother Abel, would you please stand and rise for the reading of the scripture? Scripture this morning is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 11 through 20. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but you are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to my witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Let me pray. Lord God, the reading of your word is a joy to my soul. And I pray it's a joy to everyone here. Your word does your work, so I pray that at the reading of your word, we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand and obey. Lord, for my part now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Some things are beyond our reach. Some things are beyond our understanding. Just last Friday and Saturday, my son Ian and I flew to Boston to spend time with my other son, Josiah, who's in school there in Boston. And while we were there, we had this conversation over lunch one day. I don't even remember how this came up in my mind, but I was asking Josiah, I wonder how fast a spaceship going from Earth to Moon, once it's out of our orbit, I wonder how fast it's actually going. And I was imagining like how fast cars go on our planet, or motorcycles or airplanes. And I said, I wonder how fast a spaceship actually is traveling. Maybe we could just figure out, I said to Josiah, do you happen to know how many miles it is from the Earth to the Moon, and we could like divide and all that? He said, well, actually, Dad, you couldn't really tell. I'm like, well, what do you mean? He says, well, it would all depend on your perspective, where you're trying to measure from. So once you're out of Earth's orbit, he was saying that the speed at which the spaceship is traveling is now relative. If we're on Earth, we might think, okay, it's traveling from here to the Moon, so it's going so many miles per hour to get to the Moon in so many, so much time. But he said, what if you're on the Moon, or what if you're on the Sun? The spaceship is traveling relative to those other locations also. And if your brain is spinning, so is mine. I don't quite understand. Ian and Josiah both have brains that are much brighter than mine when it comes to science things, but. So I was left a little bit spinning there, but it reminded me of this truth that some things are beyond our reach or beyond our understanding. We understand that there are stars and planets out in the sky. I get that much. I think you get that much. But I really just could not quite understand what Josiah was trying to explain to me about relativity and time and space and how they all relate to one another.
Can I confuse you even more if I interrupt? Right now you're not stationary in space, you're traveling faster than the speed of light.
There you go. There you go. So yes, you've confused me further. But the thing was, it reminded me that sometimes there are some things that are just beyond my understanding. Not that I can't trust or know that there really are stars and planets out there, or that their light travels at a certain speed, but it's kind of beyond my understanding to really, really grasp it. And the passage that was just read to us has something to say about these things, about relativity or how things relate to one another. Now, before we dive into that, though, I want to once again provide you with a brief review of where we've been so far in this sermon series. And so let me begin by saying, reminding us, that there are rings of context in the Bible. Rings of context. Today, for example, there's the immediate context. Moses is standing on the threshold of the Jordan River into the Promised Land with all the people of Israel. And in the book of Deuteronomy, he's giving them three whole sermons to prepare them. So the immediate context of our passage today is the third sermon in the book of Deuteronomy. It's a very short sermon, just two chapters, chapter 29 and 30, comprise one sermon that Moses gives to them. So that's the immediate context. But there's also, of course, the broader, the bigger context of the fact that the people had just come from Egypt. They'd been rescued from Egypt. There's the little bit larger context from that their ancestors consist of Abraham and Noah. There's the even bigger context of the whole of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. There's that context, so it's a little bit bigger. And then, of course, the Pentateuch is inside the Bible. There's a little bit even bigger ring of context for the passage that we just had read. And of course, there's also the context, how that passage affects past history, the present where Moses was standing, but also the future where we today stand. So there's lots of different rings of context when we read the Bible. Now, that's important to keep in mind, because when we read a Bible passage, we want to first understand what it says and what it means in its original local context. Before we try to imagine what it means to us today, we have to understand what Moses was saying to them that day. Okay? So that's why I want us to keep this in mind during the sermon series, the rings of context in the Bible. Two other themes that we're going to see in today's passage. The encompassing love of the Lord. This has been a theme that has come up over and over in the passages we've been through so far. And the relentless work of His grace. The encompassing love of the Lord and the relentless work of His grace. So these are the themes that we're going to see really fleshed out a little bit more deeply today. Today's passage continues these themes with some additional nuances. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is this: the nearness of the Word. The nearness of the Word. I'm going to begin reading in Deuteronomy 30:11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it down to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it back to us that we may hear it and do it. Verse 14 says, but the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart so that you can do it. Now, you might be wondering when you read this passage, why does it say that the command is not too hard for us and that it is not too far off? I think it's because people are always seeking, yet also always feeling as if it's too hard to know things, to know God, and to discern His will. Like I said about those stars and in my discussion with my two sons, some things seem just too far, too impossible for us to really understand. The knowledge of God is beyond our understanding. Wouldn't it be nice if the stars came down to us so we could understand them better? The word is near. It means that God is always seeking and He's always communicating. This is a theme that has come up over and over in our passages so far in the previous 7 weeks. It means that He, God, is always pursuing us. The word is near. He's always pursuing us. It is especially near to us if we read His word. And I want you to notice in this passage how the word command at the beginning of the passage, verse 11, and the word word are actually in parallel with each other. They're both referring to the same thing. That's really essential for understanding. It's easy when we hear the word command to think legalism. Legalism. I got to do it or else I'm in trouble. But he also uses the word word. The word is near. So what's going on here is that God is knowable. His instructions are doable. He is understandable. I want you to think back for a minute what I said about my conversation with Ian and Josiah about spot, space and time and relativity. Can we know anything except from our own frame of reference? That was kind of the gist of the conversation with the boys. It all depends on where you're standing, Dad, how fast the space vehicle is flying. My immediate question was, well, isn't there a central fixed point from which to measure and to discern how fast the spaceship is going? Isn't there like one central fixed point? And that conversation, it got me to thinking about how this passage and the question about whether we can know God about a fixed point there. Moses says that God is knowable and His instructions are doable. There is, of course, an element of mystery. It may not be possible to fully understand we being created beings and He being our creator. It may not be possible to know Him perfectly or completely. However, there is an element, though there is an element of mystery, He is understandable. I want to point you to a verse in the previous chapter. Again, 29 and 30 comprise one single sermon. Well, at the very last verse of chapter 29, Moses says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed, belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the Torah." So it may be true that you can't know God in a perfect or complete sense, because He is a being beyond our understanding in that complete sense. But He is the creator. We are a creation. And I see this kind of like the difficulty in trying to understand that relativity of time and space, how fast things are moving. The biblical perspective is this: God is the fixed point from which all things originate and then radiate. God is the fixed point. He can't be known in the sense of that perfect understanding or complete understanding by us, because we have limitations as created beings. But He can be known because He reveals Himself to us. The importance of the self-revelation of God can't be overstated. It's a theme that weaves all through the Bible. The Bible itself claims to be a word from God to us and for us. The Lord in the Bible is coming near us. God, who spoke creation and He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, God spoke to Noah, He spoke to Abraham, He spoke to Isaac and to Jacob, and God spoke to Moses in the burning bush. God spoke to all the people of Israel who were standing there at the foot of Mount Sinai. And I don't know if you remember, we only touched on it very briefly in one of the sermons, but the people standing there hearing God's voice and seeing the fire on the mountain, they heard His voice, but they chickened out. They turned away in fear. listen to what the Bible says in Romans 10, chapter 10, verses 5 to 10. Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, cites this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30 in Romans chapter 10. Listen to what he says. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, and here he quotes Deuteronomy 30, the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend to the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near. It's near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Believe doesn't say understand. It says everyone who believes. Like Moses speaking to the Israelites on the threshold of the promised land that day, so Paul is speaking to Jewish and Gentile Christians, and he is saying, if you misread the Torah, the law, if you misread the Torah, you might think Moses said life comes from the law. But Moses actually was saying life is near. It's in your mouth and in your heart. It's about faithful and loving relationship to the Lord. Relationship. That is sort of the key word to today's passage. Relationship. In fact, I'd almost say that word is perhaps the most prominent theme that weaves all the way through Scripture. God made everyone and everything, and from the beginning in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that God was in and wanted to be in relationship with his creation. As I said in my opening story, some things are beyond our understanding. They may be beyond our understanding, but not the Lord, because the Lord comes near. The Lord comes near. Dear friends, if you want to know God, or if you want to help family and friends to know God who don't yet know God in Christ, here is the takeaway. Jesus Christ is that word. He has come near. He makes God known and he gives new life. John chapter 1, 1 to 18. I refer to that passage often in my sermons. I memorized those verses a long time ago, and they say so much about the Bible as a whole, but specifically about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It goes on to say in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know he's talking about Jesus there. Jesus is God come in the flesh. Verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, has made him known. Jesus is that word. He is God come near. He makes God known, and he gives new life. And this knowledge does include mystery, things we can't quite really understand or grasp. But it is possible to accept and to trust these things. It's kind of like listening to music. And if you listen to music, even if it's in the background and you're not quite paying attention, the melody and the chord progressions in a song will affect your mood. They'll affect your feelings. So please know this. I don't mean that we trust how we feel. That's not what I'm saying here. And it's really important. We don't, as Christians, we don't just say, oh, I feel this way, that must be God, and so I should just go do what I feel like. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying that God does pursue us. He loves us, and he will stir in us. We trust him, not just the stirrings, not just the emotions. So we don't trust the fears. We don't either trust just the happy, warm feelings. We trust the one doing the stirring. Let me tell you another story that might help us understand the next section in our sermon. It's a story about lessons in parenting. For all of us have been children. Not everyone in the room is a parent, but all of us have been children. So hopefully this will resonate for all of us. As a parent, I remember when our kids were very, very small, just toddlers, 2-3 years old, we were often saying things to them like, "Don't leave the yard. Stay inside the fence. That's the safe zone." When they got a little bit older, we might let them play out in the front yard, but we always admonish them, "Don't play out in the street. Don't go run out in the street. You'll get hit by a car." And as they got a little bit older after that, we might, you know, they might want to walk to their friend's house or walk to the bus to get to school or something like that. And then we would be saying to them, "Look both ways before you cross the street." And of course, once they get older and they start driving and maybe they've already, you know, grown up and moved out or whatever and have their own car, then we're saying things to them like, "Drive safely. Drive responsibly." I think that this sentiment is a truth that we see right here in this passage. This sort of parental desire to protect at different stages of development our children. And I think we see it in the passage in this. The grace in his witness. The grace in his witness. Moses here is God's witness. He uses that word even. Let me read verses 15, starting 15 again. I'm going to read. "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of. But if your hearts turn away and you will not hear or will not listen, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess." And verse 19 kind of wraps this idea up. It says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses." Now, if this, as I think, is just an expression of parental concerns, you might be thinking, well, why does it sound so harsh? And I think that's because the stakes are so high. Remember what I was describing about, as a parent, my little kids and not wanting them to go play in the street. They don't know that a car might barrel down the street and won't notice them and will plow over them. And so for me, it's an emotional moment when I see my son running toward the street and I start yelling, "No, no, no, no," right? You might also ask, why doesn't God just make it impossible to disobey him? If God is being fair, is he being fair in calling heaven and earth as witness against us if we can't help ourselves? Have you ever wondered that? The answer actually is this: you can help yourself. And it's in the passage. The problem is that you are inclined not to. It's not that you can't, it's that you won't. The Bible puts it this way. It says we have a sin nature. We have sinned, we've done specific acts of sin, but we also have this tendency to disobey, just like at the beginning with Adam and Eve. The serpent came in and deceived them and said, "Did God really say?" With that seed of questioning God. It wasn't a question of doubt, it was a question of trusting God. God's command and his words are not the strict rules of an authoritarian or a cruel tyrant. They are his instructions, or his Torah. Remember that word, we've talked about it many times so far. Law, the actual word is Torah, which means instruction. His commands and his word are instructions for living as he designed us to live. Imagine some of you here probably do this, write computer code. When written properly, computer code, it does its job correctly. It does what you want it to do. It gets the printer printing, or when you write code properly, it does what it's supposed to do. But imagine if code decided, no, I don't like how you wrote me, I'm going to write myself a little differently. And then suddenly you tell the computer to print, it doesn't print. Or you tell the computer to open my browser and it doesn't open your browser. It's the same way that God made things. It's the same sort of principle there. It's part of nature. Our inclination to disobey is from our own inclinations. All choices have results and consequences. One choice comes with a negative consequence, the other comes with a positive reward. And we need to remember that Moses says there are blessings or curses, a warning and a promise, a consequence and a reward. The way to understand the commandment and the word, to understand the witness against us, is this. The Lord's instruction is for our good. His warnings are for our protection. Let me say that again. This is the takeaway. The Lord's instruction is for our good. His warnings are for our protection. God's warning is not harsh as we think of harshness. It's merely clarifying a reality that we will all sense but often misunderstand. What we do with his instruction, his Torah, his commandments, is up to us. And that brings us to our final point, the opportunity of our will. The opportunity of our will. And I want to tell you another little sort of story, anecdote. Has anybody here ever experienced the awkwardness of romance? You know, at the beginning when you're, I can remember when I was first saw Ruth and I was attracted to her, and it was awkward. It wasn't easy to just walk up. You know, I wanted to make a good impression. So there's this awkwardness of trying to approach and establish a relationship. Have you ever tried to write a love letter or a poem to somebody you were attracted to? And it's hard to like get your emotions, those kind of emotions can get so fraught that it's hard to write down a love letter or a poem that is clear and says exactly what you want and doesn't make any accidental mistakes. Here's another interesting thing, though, about the awkwardness of romance and relationships, and that is the difficulty of confessing a mistake. Has anybody ever had that experience? When I've done something wrong to hurt or offend Ruth, it's not easy. I'm confessing to everybody. It's not easy to want to own it and to go and apologize. That's also an awkward situation, trying to apologize. And I bring up this kind of relationship, this kind of nuance, and the awkwardness with beginning a relationship, but also the awkwardness with continuing one when we are prone to make mistakes. Because this passage over and over talks about our heart. It talks about the heart aspect of relationship. Verse 17 says, "But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them," this importance of affinity or affection or loyalty and allegiance is woven through this passage very profoundly. You know, and it's woven through scripture too. The Bible shows God is our creator, and from that we sort of think of him as a father figure. But the Bible also presents God and his people, especially the people of Israel, and then the people, the saints in the church. He refers to them as his bride, as his wife. The Bible paints this picture about relationship between God and his people. He remains faithful throughout the biblical account. Israel doesn't always remain faithful. The church hasn't always remained faithful. He remains faithful. The question is, will we? So let me now draw our attention to the last two verses of the passage. Verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Verse 19b, therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. Now, here again, you might ask that question. Why didn't God just make it impossible to disobey him? Wouldn't that have been much simpler? Why did he bother giving us a choice in the garden? And ever since, here on the threshold, God is still giving his people a choice, just as he gave Adam and Eve a choice. His giving of a choice is a grace, not a trap. His giving of a choice is a grace, not a trap. As it was there in the beginning, Adam and Eve had a choice. These people of Israel have a choice. I want you to notice the parallelism between love and obedience, by the way. As we mentioned earlier, there was that parallelism between command and word. Here, again, we see some parallelism between the word love and obedience. In the biblical worldview, faith is not merely agreement. It's not merely assent or acknowledgement to a certain set of facts, the biblical claims. Faith is actually an act of trust, an act of obedience, an act of allegiance. It's a relationship. Because Christian faith is a relationship with our Creator, the Lord of all, faith is not mere belief, as if belief is merely mental agreement. Faith in the Bible, in the biblical sense, is belief that surrenders allegiance, trust, obedience, and faithfulness. Moses says here in Deuteronomy 30, verse 16, he says, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, by loving the Lord, by walking in his ways, then you shall live and you shall multiply. Do you recognize that from all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2? God gave the garden to the man and the woman. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. Here, back in Deuteronomy 30. But if your heart turns away, and if you will not listen, but are drawn away to worship other gods, to love somebody else instead of me, your Creator, then you shall surely perish. Just as God warned the man and the woman in the garden, if you eat of that tree, the fruit of that tree, you shall die. Jesus was making the same kind of statement in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 15 to 21 says this, if you love me, this is Jesus speaking, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Dear friends, to obey the Lord's commands is not to suffer under the oppression of a tyrant, but it is to respond in love to the nurturing care of the one who created you and is the lover of your soul. We get it backwards. We hear the word command and we think legalism, bossy tyrant. But really, the instructions of the Bible, the Torah and the Bible, are the instructions of a loving creator parent trying to protect us. In other words, it's a simple conditional statement. If this, then that. Just like the witness and the warning in the previous point are a conditional statement, in the same way that we warn a child, if you play with fire, you'll be burned. If you go run out in the street, you might get hit by a car. That's how we should read Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you love me, then the actual result is obedience of my instructions. Now we come to another difficult reflection question. Well, what if I don't feel love for God? What if I don't have the emotions, the feelings? What if I don't fully understand who God is or what his word says? What if I'm not even sure if I can believe that God exists? Are we stuck, unable to manufacture affection for God? Are we stuck? The answer to that is yes and no. Let me explain. Yes, in the sense that we are guilty and we have that inclination, that tendency toward disobedience or going our own way. So yes, in a sense, we're stuck. In a sense, we need a new heart, in other words. We need a new affection. And if you read, by the way, the rest of Deuteronomy, you would find that Moses actually prophetically warns the people that they will indeed continue to stray from the Lord in the future. But he also promises them that the Lord will continue to pursue them and to try to redeem them and restore them, showing his love and his grace and his patience to them. There's also a sense in which the answer is no, we're not stuck. Moses clearly indicates that it's not too difficult. It's in the passage. It's not too difficult to obey or to follow the command I'm giving you. It's not too far off. You don't have to go search for it because it has come near. We are not stuck trying to manufacture our own feelings because we can perceive that God is pursuing us. We can perceive this. In fact, earlier in this same sermon, again, chapter 20 and 30 is one sermon of Moses. Earlier in the sermon, Moses says this. This is chapter 30, but verses 1 to 6. He says this. When all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curses which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and when you return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. And he will have mercy on you. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul so that you might live. And the New Testament points us back to these same themes in the same way in verses. It teaches us that we can confess, we can repent, we can return to the Lord. We need a new heart. And he promises to create a new heart in us. That's the prayer in Psalm 51, by the way. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We need a new heart. He promises a new heart. Meditating on all that the Lord has done from creation through the end of Scripture, all that he's done that we can read about there, meditating on these things, but also on all that he has done in the world around us and what he does in our lives. When we meditate on these things, we are practicing the transformation of our heart, his work in our lives. In this case, obedience and love go hand in hand. They're in parallel again. Obedience becomes part of the process of transforming our very affections. Here's the takeaway. In the same way that God draws near to us, we can draw near to him. He loves you. Love him in return. Let me say it again. In the same way that God draws near to us, pursuing us, calling to us, forgiving us, bearing patiently with us, we can also draw near to him. In thankfulness, in worship, in honor, in obedience. He loves you, love him in return. This is our intended purpose. It's the purpose he endowed all of his creation with, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, let me try and summarize all the points that we've been through, summarize the passage in a way that hopefully moves our hearts and mobilizes our actions. First, God's word is near, his offer is clear, and his promise is sure. God's word is near, his offer is clear, and his promise is sure. Meditating on who he is, how he works, what he has done in the Bible and in our own lives is essential. The word is near. You have the Bible, hopefully in your hand. If not a printed copy, you have one on your phone or your digital device. The word is near. And if you put your faith in Christ, the living word, then the Holy Spirit lives in your heart and will transform you. That's what Jesus himself promised. So don't wait to feel a certain way. Don't wait to feel a certain way. Trust and obey. Cultivate your relationship with the word, because our choice is clear. The possible results are reasonable. We have a choice. There are consequences or rewards. Life and good is what we were made for. Death and evil are options. But more than the warning of danger, God deserves our love. But our hearts are divided. God does deserve our love. He's been so good to us. But our hearts have that tendency to be divided. And here's what the passage tells us. There's some very clear, straightforward imperatives. Because these things are true, God deserves our love, but our hearts are divided. Here's what you ought to do. Choose life. Choose life. Love the Lord. Remembering, love doesn't mean you wait around for feelings. It means doing what he's instructed you to do. In other words, obey his word. Obey his word. Obey it as the word of a loving parent who cares for you and is trying to protect you. And finally, I love this. I love that this is in the passage. Hold fast to him. Hold fast to him. It reminds me of, again, that image of a little child. When suddenly danger becomes quite apparent, what does that child do? They run to the parents' arms and they hold on. They hold on. And here's the picture right here in the passage. Hold fast to the Lord. Let me pray. Lord God, oh, you have been so good to us. You've been so good to us, we don't even know it. We're not even aware sometimes of how you've protected us or blessed us or provided for us. You pursue us regardless of our waywardness. Lord, the mercy is just amazing. Even when we rebel or have that tendency to go the other way, you keep chasing after us. You've been so good to us. Lord, help us, even in our weakness, even in our waywardness, help us to choose life and good instead of death and evil. Help us, Lord, to love you, not just to manufacture or depend upon emotional feelings, but help us to love you with an active love that walks in your ways, that obeys. Help us, Lord, to hold fast to you. To hold fast to you. Scripture promises that you pursue us. It also promises that when we do put our faith in you, you hold fast to us. So help us, Lord, to hold fast to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.